Right, if you've got your Bibles, for the devotion tonight, we're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, and the title of the message tonight is A Winning Team, A Winning Team, and we just had a great team meeting, as I mentioned here, getting ready for this kids' giveaway, and just a reminder of how important teamwork is in the Christian life and in service of the Lord. But just a couple of kind of interesting things out here. Many of you that are familiar with the Old Testament will know this portion of Scripture when you get there. If not, Exodus is easy to find. It's the second book in the Bible. It's chapter 17, and we'll be in verses 8 through 14. And I want to go ahead and, actually, I think I'm going to go through verse 15. But anyway, let's read that, and then I'll pray, and we'll just have really just a few short thoughts I want to share about it tonight. So Exodus chapter 17, if you found your ways there, we'll begin in verse number 8. It says, "Then came Amalek," and that's not a guy, that's the nation of the Amalekites. And oh yeah, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of this, if you don't mind, just out of respect for the word of God, if you're able, I invite you to stand, or you stand up on the inside, that's where God looks. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. And so then came Amalek, who's not a guy. This is a very fierce nation of people, nomadic warriors. They were accustomed to traveling around in the desert and fighting to get their substance. So a very fierce opponent. This is Israel in the wilderness. They have left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. Okay. Then came Amalek, and he fought with Israel in Rephidim. Then Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That means wiped him out. And his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. All right, let's go ahead and pray together. God, we just thank you again for this time that we have together. We thank you for this portion of Scripture, that it was written down as you instructed so that we could profit from it. Lord, tonight I pray that you would just give us sharp minds. Lord, it's been a long week for many of us already. Many are tired or weary. We're burdened down with the cares of the week that have already come, for care about the things that are going to happen tomorrow. But God, we ask that you might just give us time tonight to step apart from those things and just give attention to your word, God, that we might take it in, that you might give us something that we need. God, we desperately need you. So we ask, God, tonight that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would get something, Lord, that would change us, make us more like you. Use this time tonight towards that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you be seated. And so we're talking about a winning team here, and this idea of the story of Moses on the mountain with the battle going on in the valley beneath it. And there's many paintings and art that's been done of this. I found this picture. I kind of like it on the screens in here. It's maybe a little harder to see. But you've got Moses up on the hill with the rod of God in his hands. And then you've got Aaron and Hur on either side holding his arms up, one on the one side and one on the other. And then if you can kind of see down in the valley below them, you can see the artist has put some of the soldiers kind of down there in the valley going to war, fighting with each other. So the background of the story, as I mentioned, is that the Israelites have been wandering in the desert after leaving their bondage in Egypt. And along the way, they have been attacked by the Amalekites, a powerful and warlike group of nomads. And the battle that they fought was an unusual one, as we just read. The Bible tells us that as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And so you can imagine this is a battle that took place all day. Moses sent Joshua out with the men to engage the Amalekites in the morning. And the Bible tells us that the battle wasn't over until the going down of the sun. And I don't know if you've ever tried to hold your hands up over your head for any length of time. But before I was a pastor, the job I had immediately before this, I did some commercial lighting. And so I spent a long time every day on a ladder working on light fixtures above my head. And I got to tell you, after an hour of that, I was spent. And it just, you can only hold your hands above your head for so long before it becomes a problem, especially if you're trying to support something. And Moses at this point is relatively old. You know, he's grown up in the palace in Egypt, been driven away, spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, come back. You know, Moses is over 60, well over 60 years old at this point. So, you know, he's getting up there. And so the Aaron and Hur support him. And then by sunset, the victory is total. After the battle, God gives specific instructions to remember it and to make sure that Joshua knows, to make sure that it's written down so that the story can be told to the next generation. And it ends there in verse 15. And it tells us that Moses built an altar and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that, so Jehovah, of course, is the way the Bible expresses the name of God generally. A lot of times in the King James, you'll see Lord all capitalized. That lets you know that it's the specific proper name of God that's there. Of course, the Jews would leave all the vowels out of it when they would do that. But the Lord is our banner, is the way that you would translate Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. And that's really sort of a wonderful, it fits with the image. You know, even today, different military companies will have a banner company, or they'll have somebody that has the signal. But in modern warfare, this is less important. In ancient warfare, and even in medieval warfare, the bannermen were very, very important. They held the standard of the company. And it was a position of great honor and prestige, and they were very important to the battle. They signaled where people were supposed to be, so that the commanders could say, okay, we'll send that group this way or send them over here, and they knew. And it was also a rallying source for the soldiers. Because if the banner was still up, they knew that their unit was still together. But if the banner went down, the soldiers would think, oh no, my company is lost. Everybody's been scattered. They're in retreat. I'm here alone. I need to go away. So they would look, and as long as they could see their company banner, then they had like the courage to continue fighting. And so there's a lot that's wrapped up in this idea of the Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. And especially when you connect it with, here's Moses up on the hill with the rod of God up as almost a literal banner that as long as it was up, they won. But then when it came down, they would fail. So as we consider this battle, there's really four things I want to highlight specifically out of this portion of scripture that we just read. Number one, there's a lot of things going on in this battle. It's not just one thing. Sometimes you get the idea of a battle as being just, there's one thing that happens. But of course, battles are not usually that way. There's lots of different people doing lots of different things, and it's all sort of happening at the same time. And that's true in this battle also. We see that, number one, Joshua selected and led men into battle. We see that there in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And so Joshua gets a really specific job, which is his job to figure out who's going to go fight and then to lead them into the battle. That's Joshua's job. But then, of course, number two, there are the men that actually had to go do the fighting. At some point in a battle, somebody's going to have to go swing a sword or a spear or whatever they were armed with and actually go do the fighting. Thirdly, we see that there's a job for Moses. Moses goes up on the top of the hill where he can see the armies and the armies can see him. And he held in his hand the rod of God. Now the rod of God is just, this is the staff that Moses used to strike the rock to bring water out for the children of Israel. It's the staff that he raised in the parting of the Red Sea. And so that's the rod of God that he's holding up. And then in number four, we see Aaron and Hur. And Aaron and Hur go up with Moses, and they held his arms up once he got weary. So in this battle, and again, it's an unusual battle. Some of this is normal. Okay, you've got your commander, Joshua, who's picking the men and leading them. And then you've got the men that are going to do the fighting. Okay, so far so good. But this is a weird battle because then there's also Moses up on the mountain with the rod. And then there's also Aaron and Hur that are up there to support Moses. Okay, so let's make some application from this here tonight. I really have three points of application that I'd like to make. And the first one is this, that the battle is the Lord's. As Christians, as the people of God, when we are facing battle, now broadly, we don't have to go physically into battle. We know the Bible tells us that our warfare is a spiritual warfare, that primarily as believers, what we are engaged in here is a spiritual war. And if you would tonight just kind of consider what battle you're in tonight, I genuinely believe that every single one of you, here and at home, you're in a battle. And if you can't think of what battle you're in, you're probably losing. Not being aware that the devil's after you will not stop the devil from coming after you. The devil has absolutely no scruples about stomping on somebody when they're already on the ground. If you go down, he'll just start to. And so as Christians, we've got to be aware that we are in a spiritual warfare. The Bible is abundantly clear that we're in a spiritual warfare. I'm assuming tonight that all of you know that. It's the Wednesday night crowd. By definition, you're the dedicated, committed ones. So you already know that. My question tonight is, think about that battle that you're in. What are you trying to achieve? What is the devil trying to hinder? What are you withstanding? And then once you have that in your mind, what the battle is that you're currently engaged in. And I'll tell you, frankly, tonight, there's two or three that I'm involved in. Just as part of the nature of being in ministry, let alone being a pastor, and that there are always multiple fronts in the battle I'm fighting absolutely all the time. There's a battlefront in my home. Evangeline has been a long season of not doing well. She's not sleeping well, and just the lack of sleep creates a lot of strain. Now, so far, Heather and I are really getting along. Nobody looks too shocked. Praise God. But I'm telling you, when you add sleeplessness and big problems with the kids and just generalized stress and stuff, how many of you know that the obvious solution to that is to start fighting with your spouse? No, but if you're not engaged in the battle, life will run you over. Stuff will just start to happen to you and things will just happen if you're not engaged in the battle. And I'm telling you, I'm engaged in the battle to make sure that I have a sweet relationship with my wife and that she feels that I'm caring for her and paying attention to her and vice versa. And the kids, I want to make sure that the kids know that about me and back and forth. But there's a battle in my home, but I'm engaged in it. There's battles always at the church. We're trying to have a big outreach here to the kids. The devil does not want this to happen. That's clear. And so if we want to be serious about this and the gospel getting into the hands of parents and the gospel getting into the hands of kids and people feeling loved and cared for, we just need to expect there's going to be spiritual opposition to this, and we better be praying and we better be investing some time and energy into this. We better be engaged in the battle. And then whatever else is going on in your life, in your home, there are battles. I'm sure that you're in just like I am. But here's the thing. The Lord won this battle. There's a whole bunch of people. Joshua's involved and the men are involved and Moses is involved and Aaron and Hur are involved. But the Lord is the one that won the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. The strange way in which this battle unfolded leaves no doubt about who's responsible for the victory. Because there's no sense in if the stick is in the air, you win, and if the stick is down, you lose. That's not how things work. The reason it worked that way is because it was a really visible picture that God's the one that's going to win this battle. And God was very interested in his people knowing that. In 1 Samuel 17:47, David and Saul, and they talk about this. They say, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." God doesn't need a sword to win the battle. He doesn't need a spear to win the battle. The battle belongs to him. It's his power and it's his might that determines victory or failure. That's true in the physical realm, and it is certainly true in the spiritual realm. Whatever battle you're in at home, whatever battle you're in with family or work or at church or whatever it is, I want to challenge you and encourage you tonight, the battle belongs to the Lord. The hands of and the rod of Moses remind us of God our banner, Jehovah Nissi. Sometimes what we need in the battle is not just to work harder or try harder or be smarter or a new strategy. We need the banner to be raised. We need to stop relying on our own abilities, and just the standard of the Lord has got to be lifted up. We'll talk a little bit how to do that in a moment. The natural human tendency is to take credit for the things that God does. It's just inside of our hearts. We want to lift ourselves up. We want to brag about our own power. But the truth is, it's only in his strength that real victory comes. Even the work that we do has got to be done in his strength. I was emphasizing that to the volunteers this evening as we were talking about the children's giveaway. Is lots of work is going to go into this children's giveaway. Lots of work needs to go into it. But if that work is not done in the Lord's strength, then all that we're going to have is an event. By human effort, you can have an event, but if you want lives to get changed, you're going to have God's power. If you're going to win the spiritual battle, the Lord's going to have to win that spiritual battle. Zechariah 4:6, another one of my favorite verses. You've heard me quote it a lot. Then he answered, he spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The question that's posed there in Zechariah is, how are we going to do this impossible thing? The enemies are too many. The task is too great. How can we possibly do it? And the answer comes back from God. You're not going to do it by strength, and you're not going to do it by might, and you're not going to do it by power, but you are going to do it by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Because who is he? He's the Lord of hosts. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner. And by his power, we conquer. Second point tonight is that there was teamwork underneath the Lord's banner. So the battle is the Lord's. It's his power that does it. But underneath his banner, there is teamwork. As I've already mentioned, Joshua, of course, was tasked with leading the soldiers in the battle against the Amalekites. And even though this military conflict was a real conflict and it was intense, it was not all that was taking place. Above the field, Moses stood praying for victory. But he became fatigued. The solution to his physical fatigue was for Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms until the victory was won. The Lord supplied the power to win, but there are different jobs for everyone. I would say to you this evening, there were practical jobs. Somebody to go swing the sword and stab with the spear and block with the shield. Very, very practical nuts and bolts. At some point, somebody has got to put goldfish crackers in the kids' mouths. They got to stuff the bags. They have to, like, somebody's got to do the things. They got to clean the building. They got to cut up the donuts. There's practical jobs that somebody's just going to have to do it. Then there's also the leadership jobs. Somebody's got to figure it out. Who goes? Who stays? What do they take? How many of those things do they take? Where do they stand? Who goes first? Who goes next? There are leadership jobs that have to be filled. Well, it's like Joshua, right? Then there's the prayer jobs. This is Moses lifting up his hands. See, was Moses' job really a prayer job? I would suggest to you tonight that him lifting up the staff, although I believe he physically did that, lifted up the rod of God, I believe that the idea there is that Moses was lifting up his hands in prayer. And you don't have to take my word for that. I want to show you just a couple scripture verses about why I believe that. Psalms 28:2. So we look at the Old Testament, when the Old Testament concept of lifting up your hands was very much a prayer idea. Psalms 28:2, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle." So David here is saying, when I lift up my hands, like, and towards God, towards the temple, he says, "Hear me when I give my supplication, my desperate request, right? But the picture of his desperate prayer was one of lifting up his hands. We see the same thing in Psalms 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and thee lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so we find this idea throughout the Old Testament of, as they would pray, oftentimes they would lift up hands as they prayed. And that's a very intentional thing, and I believe that's the imagery we're to understand of Moses lifting up his hands with a rod, is that it's a ministry of prayer for the people that are engaged in the battle. That's not just an Old Testament thing, by the way. We find this in a number of places in the New Testament. One example of that is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so, again, you're like, the point of this verse is not teaching to lift up your hands when you pray, but we can see that that is the imagery here. Now, you don't have to lift up your hands to pray. Somebody say amen. Right? But you don't have to fold your hands to pray either. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. We do that to stop children from poking each other while they're praying. We say, okay, now fold your hands and close your eyes. But that's not a Bible thing to do when you're praying. That's a practical thing to do. And you know, if you learned to pray when you were a kid, you probably learned to pray this way. And for many of us, that's still a very comfortable thing. It's a natural thing, and that's fine. I'm certainly not preaching against it. I'm just saying that I know that there are times in my life when I've been particularly just desperate with the Lord. And generally, this is when I'm alone. Public prayer is a different thing. But when you think about private prayer now, the natural position that I assume is usually not very dignified looking. Because I'm not worried about looking dignified. I'm just desperately engaged with the Lord. And so that's a sidebar. I'm just telling you tonight that I think really what's in view here with Moses raising up the rod of God is that he's engaged, he's lifting up holy hands in prayer towards the Lord for his people. And so there's these jobs, the practical jobs, the leadership jobs, the prayer jobs, and then of course there are the support jobs. Because everybody else that's doing all these things, they need people to help them do it. And we see that particularly clearly with Aaron and Hur lifting up the weary arms of Moses. And this is a really biblical sort of concept too. We find this imagery also is used again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, 12 and 13, it says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's interest for his people is that we would not go lame, that we would not be so weary that we begin to just droop and everything begins to hang down, that our hands hang down, that our knees begin to buckle and collapse, that we get so overburdened and weary that we literally go lame, unable to walk anymore, unable to move and make progress. And this happens to people. They get so burdened, they get literally crippled up. And so God says to his people, you need to help them. When they're getting weary, lift up their hands. When their legs are collapsing, you need to give them some support. Make the path straight for them so that they don't get off the road. But rather, we want them to be healed. There have been times in my life, and if you think about it, I'm certain there have been times in your life too, where you were feeling on the verge of that collapse. You're trying to do whatever your job is, whether it's a practical job or a prayer job or a support job or a leadership job, that it's just gotten so heavy. And then one of the supporters came along. Here comes an Aaron or a Hur to just lift your arms back up, help hold you up while you try to do the thing you've been called to do. We need those people. So tonight, just in conclusion, the three thoughts I just want to review about this winning team. As a church, we want to be a winning team. We're in this together. We're distanced but not disconnected. The goal of church is that we are together. And we've got to be together. And I don't want to just be together. We want to be together and accomplishing something of eternal value. The goal of the church is not just to survive until Jesus comes. The goal is to go take some territory, to go run up some points on the scoreboard, to go get some lost souls and get them for Jesus. So how do we have a winning team to do that? Again, just those three thoughts. Number one, we have to remember that the battle is the Lord's. If we think we're going to do it through just marketing efforts or through our own intelligence or just our own efforts even, we are doomed to fail. The power to defeat our enemies comes from the Lord. We must remember the battle belongs to the Lord. And if we get that fixed in our minds, then we will prioritize the right things. The danger is always that we'll prioritize the wrong things, that we'll be busy, but busy with the wrong stuff. Let's be busy with the right stuff. Number two, we want to follow after teamwork underneath the Lord's banner. The goal is not to all be the same or all be doing the same thing. Again, I mean, it was just really wonderful. We had the meeting here tonight to talk about the drive-through, and we're just going to need people doing all sorts of different things. Praise the Lord, including praying. Not just before the event, but during it, afterwards. Everybody's got to do something different. There has to be the trafficked people. There's got to be the bag giveaway people. There's got to be the snow cone and popcorn people. There's got to be the people at the petting zoo and the prayers and the support people. They're going to make sure those other people have all the things that they need and get a break so they don't melt in the heat out there in the parking lot. And we need the whole crew, and there's got to be teamwork. And then finally, we have to lift up the weary in prayer. That if you take anything away from the message tonight, I hope it'll be this. That image of Moses on the mountain with his arms lifted up and with two people, one on either side, supporting him. And I believe that image of Moses' hands lifted up is an image of prayer. But so too, the guys supporting the prayer, that's done through prayer also. Who do you know that's weary that could use some prayer? I asked you at the start of the message to think about whatever battles that you're in, and I hope you can apply these things to the battle that you're facing. But one thing you cannot do for yourself is to lift up your own arms when your arms are weary. If that's going to happen, by definition, somebody else is going to have to do it for you. And you could just sit and be sad that no one's lifting up your arms. Tonight you could say, well, I am weary and nobody's here to lift up my arms. Whoa. Now, that happens sometimes in the Christian life. It can be very lonely. It happens. As a church here at Spokane Baptist Church, we have always strived to notice the people that are on the margins. But sometimes we miss them. We have always tried to make sure that nobody sits alone at lunch. But sometimes it happens. We try to make sure that nobody comes in without getting greeted. But every so often somebody will pass through and feel like nobody was welcoming. So what about when it's you that goes through the cracks? I want to challenge you tonight to find somebody else that you can minister to that's weary. I know that sounds weird, but I'm the one that's weary. One of the lowest points in my life with Evangeline, we hadn't yet gotten any help, any consistent help. Heather and I were just dying. We were so tired. I was feeling a little sorry for myself that we weren't getting more support, that people didn't seem to know. And there's another family in our church at that time. They don't come here anymore, but at that time they had a special needs daughter, and they went through something really rough. And I heard about it, and Heather and I, we both had the same reactions, like we need to do something to encourage these people. And so we whipped together some food, and we got some, bought some stuff for the other kids, and put together this whole little care package, and we drove downtown where they lived, and we just kind of surprised them and with the food and the desserts, and we just kind of, you know, just tried to lift up their arms a little bit. And we got back in that car, and the Lord, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord was our banner. There was just this like, oh, the battle's not us anyway. The battle's the Lord's. And it was just, and then since then, we've had the opportunity to be on the receiving end of that so many times at this church where people have just sent me a card at just the right time, or a text or a phone call at just the right time, or Pastor, we left something in the fridge for you here at the church, or whatever it is. And it's been just incredible to watch that go. But I'm going to tell you, the way it goes is you've got to decide that you're going to be an Aaron or a Hur, that you're going to go lift somebody's arms up. And the more people that decide to do that, the odds are just better for you. We got to lift up the weary in prayer. Find the tangible ways to do it, but pray for them. It's not going to be until eternity, and not till heaven, I don't think, when we finally realize how much really got done because of the prayers. We're going to end tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do a hymn that I told you I've been listening to a lot of encouraging hymns. Abide With Me is one I've been listening to, and we have a really pretty version of that. We're going to play in just a moment. But I want to pray, and I invite you just to really consider this, though, as we close the service tonight. How are you facing the battles that you're facing? And who are you encouraging? Whose arms are you holding up? You're going to have an opportunity here in just a moment when the service is over to do it right now tonight. To call somebody, send them a text message. Let them know you're praying for them. Pray for them and then let them know you're praying for them. Lift their arms up a little bit. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for tonight, for this portion of Scripture, for these few moments we've had to spend together. God, we pray that you would help us to rally underneath your banner. That we would recognize that the battle is yours, that the strength for victory comes from you. God, that we would cooperate as a team underneath that banner, and that we would find and seek out those that we can encourage, those who are weary, that we can hold their arms up. God, would you help us to do that in practical ways and in prayerful ways? Help us as we follow you in these difficult days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.